I think that's a great pep talk. In fact, I've been thinking about some of the great pep talks of all time. And I actually Googled, just for kicks and grins, what a couple of the greatest pep talks that other people thought might be admirable of note. And the movie Rudy came up. That's one. Yeah, I remember some of that. And the one, the Hoosiers. I still remember that pep talk. You remember when they made it to the championship game? And in fact, Gene Hackman, who was playing it, was a controversial figure to some extent in that game. But, you know, you can't help but read some of that and just be somewhat inspired. And I don't know, you kind of get that goosebump feeling. And he said, and most important, don't get caught up thinking about winning or losing this game. And you can imagine, you know, the passion that he was delivering this. If you put your effort and concentration into playing to your potential to be the best that you can be, I don't care what the scoreboard says at the end of the game, in my book, we're going to be winners. Amen. And I've just been thinking about some pep talks, because I had a great pep talk given to me not too long ago. And that was from my grandmama. And of, as most of y'all know, Patty Aliasa Lee Machiavella. And here she is, 90 years old, and she still remembers a poem that she learned in high school. And it was a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the last part of it goes like this. So let us then be up and doing, with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. I'd say that rank on up there with some of the better pep talks of all time. You know, I think about the movie Braveheart, the movie Gladiator, and some of those where they're fixing to go out to war, and, you know, you've got the generals of those armies giving them old boys one last shot to get motivated to run out there and just basically charge straight head on into the enemy. And, you know, you really had to build up the guts of these people to go in and fight. And, I mean, it's almost, it's the cause, it's the motive, it's the sheer willpower to get in there and fight a battle and to do something you may not really want to do or that scares you to death. And in our day and time, I think, as was alluded to, I mean, we're facing a lot of issues that, quite frankly, scares a lot of us. It troubles us. It fills our hearts with anguish, uncertainty, and quite frankly, it's hard to live everyday life sometimes when you just don't know. You just don't know what could happen. And everything that seems normal begins to disappear. And it's hard because we're used to the normal. And we've been blessed with some great lives that have been very sheltered from a lot of the catastrophes that you think about that have gone on in the world. In my life in particular, there haven't really been any major world wars. There's been wars that have been fought. Young men have lost their lives, and young women too. But for the most part, I've always had food and raiment and shelter, and life goes on. Politicians come, politicians go, and things still seem to roll along. Still got food and raiment and shelter. Still can meet out in the house of God. Everything seems normal. And yet, we're living in a bubble. God's Word says that perilous times are going to come. And perilous times have come. And they are going to continue to come. And at the end of the world, they're even going to get worse, it would seem. So, trouble is a real part of life, if we hadn't figured that out yet. Most of us probably already are beginning to get a taste of that. Trouble, strife, contention. I was thinking about in God's Word some of the things that causes our hearts to be troubled. War, like I mentioned. Death. Just the excruciating pain of dying. And watching people die that we love. It could be very painful, and sometimes it is very painful. Sometimes it's also very inspiring. One of the most inspiring deaths I ever saw was Doug Strieber. That man died with a lot of grace. I want to tell you, he inspired me in his death. Mama, he finished well. And, you know, you look at things like that and you say, what was different about them versus some of the other folks we read about on their deathbeds, where it was an awful, agonizing experience? But trouble can come in many ways. Natural disasters, there's one of them that's a major one. Natural disasters, I mean, we really have, I mean, we've got tornadoes and it affects people. We've got earthquakes. For the most part, we are not really troubled by them too much. But you think about disrupting your normal life, like in Haiti in 2010 and the earthquake there. It forever changed all them folks' lives down there. Big time. So normal things can really just go way out of whack at the moment that we're not even expecting it. I was thinking about some other ones, you know, just daily life, political upheavals, famine, sickness, loss of possessions and land. I was reading about some peanut farmers and know some people who know them in the last political regime in Nicaragua. Well, they were against the major politician of the day, and guess what? All their land got taken from them and given to somebody else. Well, that doesn't happen to us too much here in the U.S., but it sure enough happens all across the world every day. So your life getting turned upside down right on its head, we've been sheltered from a lot of that. So a lot of times when we think about God's admonition or the Lord's admonition to his disciples when he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We think about small troubles, which I'm not saying those are not an issue. They are. But when it gets down to the root of it, it's about how we function every day and whether we're being able to function every day. And for us, a lot of that is, you know, we don't really have to think about food and raiment and shelter and things of that nature because we've been blessed with an abundance of it. But God says there are troubles, and I think we're living in some of them. We're getting a taste of what some of that political upheaval, what some of that, we can see a glimpse of what it might could be. And so that can cause us a lot of concern. It can cause us a lot of worry, a lot of anxious thought. So I just briefly want to cover a couple of things that have to do with the line in that poem that says, a heart for any fate. Now that seems like a tall order if you really think about it. A heart for any fate? Can you really face every day with a heart for whatever that might come along and be motivated to be up and doing? Well, the only way that I think you can do that is by trusting in God, is by knowing the truths of God's Word. And really, Henry, who wrote this poem, was somewhat of a Christian. And I believe, like a lot of poets and people at that time, were influenced heavily by their Christian viewpoint. But anyway, is that really a biblical concept, though, to be able to live every day with a heart for any fate? Well, I think about that, and I think about some of the great pep talks of all time. Is it just empty words that sound good and roll off the tongue? Or is there really meat in it that help you get through every day? Well, one of the, I would say, greatest pep talks of all time was made by Moses in my book. I'm not saying it's the best one, but I'm going to say it's one of the best. It'd be in the top 10 in my book. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And he tells the children of Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Small speech, but powerful. And the big part of why it's powerful is this. He says, God goes with us. If God goes with us, then that changes everything. Because we're not alone. Things are not out of control. And if God is with us, we've got an ace in the hole. We've got a secret power and a secret ability, so to speak, that most of our friends out in the world don't have. Because they're leaning on their own strength. Now, as much as I love this pep talk by Gene Hackman and others, and Rudy and in Braveheart and in The Gladiator and some of these other ones that give me goosebumps, they miss one critical element, and that is God with us.
That's right.
It's all about you and your potential, but it don't have God with us. And my friends, I'm going to tell you, if God is with us, we can be strong and of a good courage. Now, it may not eliminate all our fear. It may not eliminate all our concern, our worry, our frustration, our anger, our just overall being at odds with life. But it can give us motivation to get up and go on and live another day and to be up and doing. And to me, that's where the rubber meets the road, is I want to make it another day. I want to be able to have the strength to make it another day. Now, in case you're thinking that was a one-time speech, Moses thought it was so good that he makes it two more times. Right there in the next verse, he pulls Joshua aside and tells him the same thing. Now, Joshua had already heard it. He was part of that congregation. But he tells him again, be strong and have a good courage. He will be with thee. God goes before you. He will be with thee. Then in verse 23, he pulls Joshua aside again and charges him and says, be strong and have a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. That's God's promise. I will be with thee. I wonder if that only applies to Joshua and the children of Israel. But it says it over here in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it says something very similar. And this actually jumped out to me a couple of months ago. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, who said that? Well, Moses said it to the children of Israel and to Joshua. And then, as we're fixing to see again, the Lord says that to Joshua. And guess what? That's written for us today to lay hold of. So here is something written in the Old Testament that he pulls it from and says, this is such a central characteristic of the very nature of God, that he is with his people. And he said, you can take that and live off of it and feast on it and draw strength from it. Now, as good as Moses' pep talk was to the children of Israel and to Joshua, I would say one of the greatest pep talks of all times beyond that was in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he essentially tells him the same thing. But in verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now, what a promise is that? Now, people were standing in front of him. There were still giants in the land. There were still the Hittites. But what he was saying is, they're not going to be able to stand in front of you as long as you're going forward and fighting them. They're going to be like bread in front of you. You're going to slay them. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. He says, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So he tells him here, in case you didn't get the message, Joshua, I want you to be strong out of a good courage. Now, that's the fourth time Joshua's had to hear this. So if you've ever had to hear preaching that seems to be a little bit repetitive, well, guess what? This is a central message that he's saying, I want you to have it as deep down marked on you as you possibly can. That I want you to be strong. And I want you to be of good courage. And I want you to know, it's not all about you. It's that I'm with you.
Amen.
I'm with you. And then he tells him again in verse 7, number 5, only be thou strong and of a very courageous spirit, or that thou mayest do, observe, to do according to all the law. And then in verse 9, he tells him for the sixth time, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, Joshua probably needed a lot of this pep talk. One of the reasons was because his generation before him failed. He saw an entire generation wither away in the wilderness because they failed to enter into the land and obey God like they said. Caleb, remembering it, said their heart failed because they gave an evil report. But I stood up. He didn't include Joshua in that speech, but he basically was saying, I stood up and told the people, we can take this land. We got this. But the people, that the other scouts that went up with them into the land, who were toting back a lot of the fruits and the grapes and all this wonderful fruit from the land of Canaan, says, no, it's a great place, but there's these huge giants and there's fortified cities all around us. How can we take this land? It's too big for us. We need to regroup and think about it and come back into our little circle instead of obeying God. But Caleb says, no, we got this. But God says, no, it's too late. Y'all, this generation is going to die. This generation is going to die. But Joshua and Caleb, the two ones that were ready to be strong in the Lord, they ended up going into it. But still, Joshua, I'm sure that even though it was 45 years later, probably was still thinking and remembering a whole generation that withered away. And God, sure enough, hadn't forgot it. And so what does Moses do? He charges him. He motivates him. He pep talks him and says, be strong, be strong, be strong. And the Lord follows that back up with a double whammy and says, be strong. You know how some of these football players, they'll get in there and they'll bang their helmets together and they'll tap each other and they'll do everything they can to get motivated. But God says the real source of your motivation is not just pumping yourself with a lot of hot air of, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, and never including God in the picture. It's about, I can do it because God is with me. There's that little because, there's that little for. God is with us. And because of that, we can have a heart for any fate. Anything that may come. Now, again, that may sound good, but what about tomorrow if things just spiral out of control? What if somebody dies tomorrow that we love? It's liable to spiral us. What if something just, anything that you can think of as normal, spirals out of control tomorrow? What about some of the stuff that's already spiraling out of control? It doesn't mean that we eliminate all of that. It doesn't mean that we stand our ground on things that we believe in. It doesn't mean that we don't try to use wisdom to approach those situations, but it means that we can live without being so full of anxiety and fear because God is with us and we can trust in Him and His providence. He's still in control. You know, there's another thing. If God is with us, it also means He's for us. Well, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that, but it does. He says, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So not only is God with us, but we've got a merciful God who's for us. And that's inspirational to me. Sure is. But you know, the biggest thing about taking this down to another step is being able to recognize that we need help. To be able to recognize that we are weak. You know, we can't just read a verse like 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. You can't just read that and just, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. You got to read it with an understanding of, I'm in need of all of these. I'm in need of them. So where do I go get the source from? And that's really what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He was saying, or 12 verse 9, he says, you know, when he was battling this thorn in the flesh, he says, the Lord appeared unto him and says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says later in verse 10, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He recognized there's a fundamental principle. If I'm going to tap into this strength, I need to recognize myself as weak. I can't do it all on my own. But you know, just like the Spanish conquistadors were searching for the fountain of youth, what was that? You know, I love the French word for a fountain. It's the source. It's the source, which means the fountain of life. It's the source. The source. Something that's bubbling up deep within that has life-giving properties. Water, in most cases. But the Spanish conquistadors were looking for something more than that. They were looking for something that would grant eternal life. But we, as believers in God, if we've partaken of Him, if He has touched our hearts, we've already got the living water within us. But we've got to pull to it. We've got to go back to the well when our buckets run dry and dip them back down into the source, or plunge ourselves into those pools. Me and Christopher went to El Yunque Rainforest in Puerto Rico, a beautiful place. And I believe it was a fountain. It might have been a spring fed from the mountains, or it might have just been a creek. But it was this beautiful waterfall out in the middle of this park. And we would, clear water in the waterfall, and we'd get under the waterfall. Beautiful place. And that cold water, and you can take it and drink it. That's kind of what the picture I get when I go to the source of where this strength lies. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, the power comes from Him. The power is God with us, God for us. And we go to Him to draw it. Now, how do you do that? I mean, when it really boils down to it, it's a mental thing. It's a faith thing where you confide and you trust in God to help and to give you that. And if you are not finding it, one of the great things we can do is pray to have it. Pray to have more of it. This is a great prayer to pray, I would say, not only for ourselves, but for our friends too. And that's in Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about bowing his knees to the Father, and he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How often do you get alone with God and pray, God, strengthen me with might, because I'm weak. I recognize there's a fundamental flaw in me somewhere that I can't attain something that you're asking of me. How long have you gotten alone with Him and asked Him, I want to be strengthened with power in my inner man by your Holy Spirit? That's a great prayer to pray. Not just for us, but our friends too. A heart to face any fate. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a real deal thing. Confidence is real. But a lot of times, if you're like me, I don't always have as much confidence as I want. And I don't really have an ability to just tap into it automatically. And one of the things that God tells us is, sometimes you got to wait. Sometimes you just got to wait for it. In Psalm 27, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So a lot of being strong, not only is it recognize that God is with us by faith. God is with us. I recognize that. It recognizes that God is for us. It recognizes that the source and the strength of our the source of our strength is Him, and in Him, and it's a mentally laying hold of Him, but it's also a part of us waiting on Him. I love this definition of wait. To remain in readiness or expectation, a hope. To remain in readiness. You know, I think about us coming out to the house of God. How often do we come out here in expectation that we're going to see good things, that we're going to rejoice in Him, that we're going to feel His Spirit, that we're going to be lifted up, or just on an everyday basis? A lot of times it might be like me, oh, one more day. God help me. One more day. What if it was like this? God help me. But God help me to see this as one more day. One more day to serve You. One more day to give it my best, to be up and doing with a heart for any faith. And that attitude can be drastically different and can change our whole outlook on a day, you know.
Right.
Part of that involves getting alone with God and asking Him and getting with Him and getting right with Him and coming to Him. But here's the rest of that definition that I really like. It normally suggests the anxious, so there's still anxiety involved. There's still concern. There still may be a gut-wrenching, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know what's going to happen. And yet, confident expectation. There's a sense of assurance that the Lord will intervene on our behalf. And then I added this, and that He will make good on His promises. A readiness for God to make good on His promises. A readiness of mind to see God work and intervene and do His sovereign will. That's part of waiting. And He says, wait on the Lord. I'd say this is another really good pep talk, by the way. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Then we can bang some helmets together and go at it. You know, I think about some of the other favorite psalms of mine where it uses waiting. On Thee do I wait all the day, Psalm 25. Psalm 40, I waited patiently on the Lord. A lot of times I'm not so patient when I wait for Him. Truly my soul waiteth on God, and from Him cometh my salvation. And then there's that beautiful line in Isaiah chapter 40 that we love to sing about and sometimes can become a little bit, how do we say it? Boring, dry, because we've said it so many times, we've sung it so many times. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a great promise. This is an awesome promise. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Y'all remember in The Lord of the Rings where the eagles are coming? The eagles are coming. Those great majestic birds. And right in the moment, well, they thought they were fixing to perish. Here comes the eagles and swipes up all the goblins and carries them away. I love the times when I feel like I've been able to spiritually rise up above a situation that I was fearful about, that I was anxious about, that I was just in turmoil about, I was troubled about it, and somehow or another I toted me off on the wings of eagles. And I came through it. And I wake up on the other side and I think, how did I get through that? Well, it was God toting me on His wings.
Amen.
And that's, my friend, one of the great benefits. We're going to walk and not faint when we wait on Him, when we recognize that our help comes from Him, when we recognize that He is with us forever and will never forsake us. So let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. What does it mean to still be up and doing? Where's that part where it comes in? Well, I want to be strong. Does that mean I start going and working out? Well, you can go work out. You can go get strong. That's great, yes. But let us be up and doing with a motive to live. That's really what it's getting at. And that's what God's Word is really all about. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes. I use it at a lot of farmers' meetings. I like to use Bible verses at farmers' meetings. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. James tells us, He says, you want to be up and doing? All right, well, take this piece of sober advice. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That verse hit me upside the head with a load of bricks a while back. Because I recognize I love to be a hearer when God's speaking to me. But boy, putting it in action can be really tough, can't it? But let us be up and doing. Because we've got a heart ready for any fate. You see, when we're sprung to be ready, we can be up and doing. Because we know it's ultimately God's in control. Ultimately, we've got help. We've got the ability inside of us, the source. We're tapped into it. So we can be up and doing. We can be more than just hearers. He says, if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You know, you get a good glimpse. For me, I don't want to look too long. It can disturb me. He says, but for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was. How many times does that happen to y'all? Is it just me? Or I get a good look into God's Word and I think, man, this is so good. I want to get more into it. I want to really start implementing this. And then I looked in the mirror and then somehow or another, whoop, I'm gone. The day's gone. I've spiraled out of control. One of the things I was trying to work on, just, you know, does that ever happen? Okay, well, it happens to me. But he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He says, now, if you want to know where the rubber meets the road on this hearer and doer kind of thing, he said, I'm going to give you a real practical example. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religious and is vain. If you can't learn to control your tongue, he says, that's one real example where you can be more of a doer of the word. Bridling that tongue. Learning to say sweet things, edifying things, non-sarcastic, cutting, awful, mean things, but nice, gentle, edifying, uplifting things. He says, that's one real practical way to be a doer. He says, but I'm going to give you another one. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's a full-time job in and of itself. Fighting against sin, fighting against the wiles of the devil, being strong against him, but also being strong enough and courageous enough to give up some of our precious time and love on somebody else who needs loving. Fatherless, the widows, for example. And that can be really tough, but that's where the rubber meets the road. He says we need to be doers. Let us then be up and doing. Remember, this is a pep talk, so it is supposed to be somewhat motivational. Let us then be up and doing. And the Bible has a lot to say about doing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I recognize that my big problem is faint not. You just get tired sometimes of doing good. And sometimes you think, well, I just deserve to let the clutch out a little bit and give up on this doing good business because I'm tired. I'm just broke down and tired, and I get axle wrapped around my own selfish desires to please myself. But God says, don't be weary in well-doing. Just try to remember. Try to remember that you're going to reap if you faint not. He says, be strong. Keep doing good. So here's a real practical example. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. So there's a real call to action. And I'm going to tell you, I said some of the most motivational passages were there in Deuteronomy and Joshua, but I'd say another one, and y'all can argue with me if you want, because we're all winners if it's found in God's Word. But one that inspires me, this was something I've never looked at. We're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 goes through this hall of fame of people who did great things for God, who were also contaminated with sin and did awful things against God, who sinned against Him greatly. And yet, they had a heart still that God gave them to want to tap into a little bit more than the norm. They want to go above and beyond. They want to go all out for God. I want to try to live by faith. I want to try to be active. I want to try to do. So I'm just going to point out some of these words that stuck out to me. I'm not really going to go into them. You can read back on it if you want to refresh your brain. But let's think about this. Abel offered. Noah prepared. Think about these action words. Abraham obeyed. He sojourned. He looked for a city. He offered up. Action, 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 action. Isaac and Jacob blessed. Moses refused. He forsook. He endured. He passed through. Others, the unnamed, they subdued, they wrought, they obtained, they stopped, they quenched, they escaped. They were active. They were up and doing. Now these people, we're talking about a lot of these, probably the martyrs, early martyrs, who had been thrown in the dungeon, the lion's den, who had faced great enemies, who had faced awful natural disasters, where the entirety of their life and their normal was stripped away from them. And yet they offered, and yet they prepared, and yet they obeyed, and yet they sojourned, and yet they blessed, and yet they refused, and yet they forsook, and yet they subdued, and yet they obtained, and yet they stopped, and yet they quenched. And yet they did. Because they had a heart that was ready for any fate. And our hearts can be ready for any fate if we are trusting in Him. If we remember that is He that is with us. We too can be up and doing. Even though it may seem that the world is falling out of control. Even though the mountains shake and the earth is just seems like it's going away. Even if maybe we're like that psalmist who says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That awful thing of having to be in between life and death. Having to see our loved ones in between life and death. But he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear. How much evil? None. Why? He's with us. I hope you feel pepped to live another day for God.